Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation. This is Pastor Rock Dillaman, lead pastor at Allegheny Center Alliance Church. Our readings this week come from the Old Covenant, Old Testament prophetic book of Isaiah. And the chapters you're studying this week are just chock full of refrigerator magnet verses, the kind of verses that get put on plastic with a magnetic back so you can slap it on your refrigerator and be either encouraged by it or rebuked by it. Obviously, we're not going to look at all of them or we'd be here a long time. So let me just touch on some of these powerful verses that, in my mind, speak to us about transformation without actually using the word transformation. And the first is in chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And the transformation principle? Build your transformation on a permanent, unchanging, unshifting base. That is, build your transformation on the unchanging, eternal Word of God. Our culture continually calls us and tempts us to interpret who we are and what we are and what is right and what our role in the world is on the basis of human consensus, human unbelief, and human pride. And when you build on those things, that's akin to what Jesus referred to as building a house on a foundation of sand. It's not going to endure. It's not going to make it. But if you build your transformation on the Word of God, then you'll be erecting your character and your future on a permanent, solid base. Later in that chapter, in verse 13, the prophet asks the rhetorical question, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor, who has informed him? And obviously, Isaiah was making it clear that there is no higher wisdom than that of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God does not seek, nor does he need, the imaginary wisdom of human beings. The transformation principle, build your transformation on the Spirit's counsel. Not on the counsel of culture, not on the counsel of friends and relatives, not on the counsel of associates at work, but on the counsel of the Holy Spirit. This ties in with the first principle because much of what the Spirit has to say to us, he says in the Word. God's Word is Spirit-breathed. But the Holy Spirit has the role of taking the declarations of the Word and teaching us how those are applied in daily experience, showing us the implications of them, showing us the outworkings of them. He is to be our chief counselor. To be transformed, you have to cultivate your awareness of the Spirit's voice. And again, this goes back to the first principle. You cultivate your awareness of His voice by reading the Word that He authored, then looking for His direction in the application and outworking of that Word. And the two go hand in hand. Later, in verse 17 of chapter 40, the prophet says, all the nations are as nothing before God. They're regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless. Then over in verse 23, speaking of human rulers, it says, God reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. And in verse 24, He merely blows on them and they wither. So the transformation principle, Don't let your transformation be hijacked by human politics. I sometimes see believers unwisely allowing political concerns and political sentiments and political positions to primarily govern their emotions and their focus and their energies. And that's so counterproductive, because if your focus is primarily on things that are so fragile and in the eternal scheme of things, meaningless, you're destined to be disappointed because you're applying your best energies in the wrong places. Now, as you know, if you were with us for the Daniel series, not speaking against engagement with culture or politics, it's a matter of degrees. It's a matter of balance. Remember, if you spend most of your waking hours fussing and fighting over politics, you're fussing and fighting over things that will one day be totally meaningless. So don't let your transformation be hijacked by an unbalanced focus on human politics and political concerns. The next principle, over in verses 28 and 29, you're going to need strength to continue your transformation, because battling the world, the flesh, and the devil is a tiring exercise. It's spiritual warfare, and people get weary in spiritual warfare. It's continually swimming against the current, and that will wear anybody out. I remember one time when I was a boy, my family was vacationing in the Bahamas, and I got caught in a bit of a riptide that took me out away from the shore. And by God's grace, I survived that. But let me tell you, when you are swimming as hard as you can and you aren't moving, you get concerned very, very quickly. And I thought, Lord, am I going to die at 15 or 16 years of age? Swimming against the current will wear you out. So God reminds us he gives strength to the weary. But I want to remind you, he gives strength to those who are weary and well-doing. He doesn't give you strength if you're gone the wrong direction. He doesn't increase your power if you're using the power you have in rebellion. He gives strength to the weary, and he gives power to those who are faithful. You're going to need strength, and the Lord is on record that if you'll wait for him, you'll gain new strength. Well, now over to chapter 41, and we're not going to be taking three or four principles from every chapter. But in chapter 41, we're reminded in verse 10 of one of the greatest barriers to transformation, and that is fear, specifically the fear of failure. What if I step out and I can't cut it? What if I step out in faith and it doesn't happen? And God's antidote for fear is his presence. Not empty promises, his presence. He said in verse 10, do not fear. Why? For I am with you. The most famous, oft-quoted example of this comes from David's best-known psalm, Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. If you're going through the valley of the shadow of death and God isn't with you, you should be afraid. But if God is with you, you don't need to fear anything. I don't know if you were ever bullied when you were in school, but imagine a young child who's frequently bullied, and then one day, a 6'6", 300-pound, chiseled professional athlete says to that bullied child, I'm going to be with you everywhere you go. I don't think that child would be afraid anymore because of who is with them. When you are walking with God, you're walking with somebody a lot more powerful than a chiseled athlete. You're walking with the one whose very words hold the heavens and the earth together. Do not fear, I am with you. Don't anxiously look about, I'll uphold you. Then in verse 11, another principle, don't be intimidated. Intimidation and fear go hand in hand. They're first cousins. But he says in verse 11, behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. And those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. In verse 12, those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. Don't be intimidated by the voices of secular culture that threaten, that want to take away your freedoms, that question your intelligence, that mock you, that scorn you, that are angry and hateful towards you. Because they're all going to be shamed and dishonored and become sadly as nothing at the return of Jesus and the final judgment. So don't be intimidated by people who exist for a few moments. Be encouraged by the God who exists forever and is without beginning or end. In chapter 42, a well-known statement, a bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. The children of ancient Israel used to take reeds from the river banks and use them to make musical sounds. But if the reed got bent, bruised, it wouldn't work anymore, and so they would just break it and discard it because there were plenty more to be found. The same thing was true of a dimly burning wick. A dimly burning wick in a candle could be rather easily replaced. And so the common thing was to just extinguish it and quickly replace it with another. So what is God saying? I believe God was saying, when you're struggling, when you find it hard to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, when you find it hard to let your light shine before men, that's okay. That's going to happen. But God will not discard you. God will restore you. It's okay to struggle. It's inevitable that you'll struggle. But when you struggle, God doesn't break bruised reeds, and he doesn't extinguish dimly burning wicks. He restores. Over in chapter 43, God says in verse 1, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And then he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Simple reminder, the transformation doesn't involve soaring above difficulties or making an end run around difficulties. It often involves walking through them. Life out of Eden involves walking through difficulty. That's why God didn't say, if you pass through the waters, or if you walk through the fire. He said, when. He said, it's going to happen. Write it down. Don't be surprised by it. And certainly don't interpret my love for you on the basis of your circumstances. Just remember, I'll be with you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name, You're my property. And I take care of my property. So when you pass through, you will what? You will pass through. When you walk through, you will what? You will walk through. Your life won't end in that flood. Your life won't end in that fire, because God has redeemed you. Then over in chapter 44, warns us, as Scripture does seemingly every couple of pages, it warns us about the constant temptation to idolatry, to substituting someone or something for putting your ultimate confidence in God. Talks about how foolish people are when they fashion an image because their precious things are of no profit. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? God's making it clear that those who follow idolatry always end up with no profit. It's just such a foolish gesture, a foolish approach to life. He goes on to talk about a guy takes a piece of wood, and part of it he burns, and the rest he carves into something, and then he prays to that something expecting answers. It's all nonsense. It's all foolishness. But idolatry comes in a myriad of forms and shapes. And while most believers in our culture would not think of bowing before some statue of wood or stone, they may effectively spend their life bowing before idols of materialism, consumerism, and racism, and a host of other subtle but idolatrous things. Over in verse 18, God says some incredible things about those who reject Him. He says they don't know, they don't understand, because He has smeared over their eyes so that they can't see, and their hearts so they can't comprehend. They can't recall, nor is their knowledge or understanding in them. He goes on in verse 20 to say, a deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? What was God saying? People who opt for unbelief, eventually, God is on record that He gives them over to the very lies they want to believe. He gives them over to their own deceptions so that they can't see, they can't comprehend, they can't come to the knowledge of the truth. They can't deliver themselves. So what's the transformation principle? Don't let a blind and deaf and unbelieving world set your agenda. Don't let it govern your emotions. Don't let it govern your thinking. Don't let it govern your values. Don't let it intimidate you. Don't let it discourage you. And remember, those who think you're a fool, as one well-known reporter on a major network said recently, fools who believe in fairy tales like Noah's Ark. When the world calls you those kind of names, don't allow that to get you all agitated, because you need to remind yourself they can't see. When you talk to them about God, it's like talking about a beautiful sunset to a man who has been blind from birth. He can't see. And they can't comprehend. So don't let them set your agenda. Next, in chapter 45, God talks about how He's going to use Cyrus, an unbelieving pagan ruler. And He's going to do it, according to verse 4, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, that is, for the sake of Israel, His people. And so the reminder there, God is not limited in the tools He can use in your transformation. He's not limited to only certain people in your transformation, and He isn't limited to using believers and only believers in your transformation. God can speak into your life through an unbeliever. God can position you for the next thing He has for you through the decisions and the actions of an unbeliever. Always be on the lookout for God at work. Always be listening for God's voice, even when you're in the company of those who don't believe, because God can use them as well. God is not limited in who He uses. And God can speak through anyone. Remember, in Scripture, He spoke through a jackass. If He could speak through a jackass, He can speak through anyone. And if you're listening, once in a while you might be surprised by an unbeliever saying something, and your spirit will immediately witness to you and say, "That was God. Did you hear it?" Well, hopefully those will be helpful as you continue the journey of transformation, the renewing of your mind, the growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. Have a blessed week as you do.